I can't get any closer to myself than I am. It's going to be a good morning. Number one is no one slipped on the ice on the way in. The other thing is a long time ago after having a surgery, I couldn't sleep. And I would lie in bed and get anxiety. So I went on and was searching different things on Periscope and found this little church in Belfast, Ireland that's Pentecostal, and was listening to their message, listening to their song. So this morning, and they've been coming on my phone every morning at like 3 a.m. they'll tell me, hey, we're starting our morning worship. And so I got up this morning and I'm watching them, and they're having a praise and worship time similar to what we do. And these little old ladies were coming on. Now, this is a Pentecostal church. Their beliefs aren't quite the same as ours. They believe we have to help God become saved. But I'm watching these little ladies come up, and they're saying, I just want to thank God that before time began, He chose me. I'm going, whoa, you're not supposed to be saying that. But they were. One after another, I'm going like, I told my wife, I said, wow, that's awesome to see. So I'm going to do a little bit more research on that. I was blown away and shocked. The pastor didn't come and take them off the stage. None of that happened. I didn't see anyone stone them afterwards. It was awesome. It was awesome to see. So it's going to be a good day. Well, welcome to Soma Community Church. Thank you guys for Christmas Eve. That was great. That took a lot of work to get us moved over there. A lot of last minute coverings for the things that we didn't realize we would forget, but we did. And everything turned out great. So thank you guys. And wasn't the snow on Thursday fantastic? It was awesome. I mean, I'm sitting there preparing a message, and this is the view I had from my office window. It was great. So what I did is I'm looking at that going, this is like being in a snow lodge. So I went, Sal had brought us over this coffee from a friend of his. So I made a big pot. I had that. I was imagining a roaring fire. Everything was great. And then my wife walked in and said, will you stop burning copy paper? You're smelling up the house. I didn't do that. I told her what I was doing, and she said, you better not say that, but I didn't burn any copy paper, but it was awesome. I couldn't believe this was the Antelope Valley. That was so awesome. We might get it tomorrow, we might not, but it was great to sit there and just see God's beauty in the weather, and as my house was dripping, got a leak we got to get fixed, yes, but it was inside as well. All right, so 2019 is ending, and now is the time of the year where we get to gleefully start preparing for our tax returns, put away Christmas decorations, and then start thinking how much better and how we want to improve in the next year. Yes, this is the season right now for New Year's resolutions. I don't know about you guys, but I am already getting tons of ads in the social media I follow, and I'm seeing it on TV already. And it's an incredible picture, right? You're seeing all these beautiful things that you can do, all these ways that you can improve. I know I'm seeing fitness centers and exercise equipment. So I looked, and there is a survey done by a group called Statistical Brain. So because of that name, you know it's a very smart survey. And they took a survey of close to 6,000 Americans. And what they found out is that 63% of brand new gym memberships every year go unused. And I used to have a coworker, and this lady was a gym rat. She was every new fad, whether it was a power lifter, whether it was a fitness model, whether it was instructor or boxing, she was doing it. And she was always dreading. This time of year, she was dreading January because it meant she would have to go to the gym before work, because for the first 3 weeks of January, it would be so packed at her gym that it was even worth going. But she said by before February hit, most of those people would have quit and gone away. And then she'd go back in the evenings. So this started me wondering, it's like, okay, why did we start doing New Year's resolutions? How did this even come into effect? And so I looked, of course I went to the trusted Google, and I found out that this was started by the ancient Babylonians about 4,000 years ago. And they would make promises to their gods, of course, little g gods. And what they would do is they would reaffirm, they would use these vows or resolutions to reaffirm their loyalty to the current king or to maybe a new king that had started. They would promise to pay back their debts if they had any, or promise to return anything they borrowed. And this would all be an attempt to get favor from their little g gods. So we can blame them for this tradition that's going on. And so I looked in the USA, here's your top New Year's resolutions. They are number one, lose weight. Of course, this has got to be number one after we just finished Thanksgiving. We have all these little Christmas parties. Then we go into New Year's Eve and those parties. So I felt losing weight is a shoo-in to be number one. Number two is exercise more. This is self-evident because if you use social media like me right now, you see these wonderful, wonderful pictures, or you see them on TV, these ads for spinning bikes. And you see people in these beautiful rooms covered in glass with an amazing view, and they're riding. It's unlike reality. In reality, this is like shoved in a room somewhere, and it usually has clothes hanging on it within a couple of weeks after getting it, and it's just not being used. The third one was reading more. And then the fourth one was be more productive. So what is your plan for your New Year's resolution? What have you started already? And how long did you make your last year's resolution? How long, were you like me? Did you just give up making resolutions? I decided this year I'm going to make some easy ones. So this is what I got. Mrs. Bill's top five. Number one, I will only eat bread on 52 days out of the year. Communion, right, and maybe a donut. And number two is I promise not to average 5 days of work in a week. I promise not to go to work on an average of 5 days. The third one, and my wife understands this because I confess to her I have a problem, is I promise I will not buy any golf balls in 2020. And the reason I say that is because I go hunt the field across from the golf course. And I usually wind up with 6 to 12 golf balls at a time. So I thank the God for bad golf ball players that have a horrible hook. And I promise I will read through the Bible at least once this year. And then I promise, I'm making a resolution that I'll promote the Family Life Marriage Conference that's going to happen sometime around March 20th of 2020 in Ventura. So plan now. Unless you want to go early, it's in Napa. Tell my wife, hey, Napa. It's a long drive, but we can ditch some of the lessons and go tour. I didn't say that. So, but if we stop and we realize what is our goal as believers, we should develop resolutions that God has commanded us to, right? And with that, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this last Sunday of 2019. Just thank you for the year we have seen. It's been tough. For some, it's been miraculous to see the growth in others, and we just give you all the glory. May we never take it for benefit when we see people that last year at this time did not spend so much time in your word, did not do a number of things, but now, Father, they just love you so much and love your word and want to dig in deeper to it and want to give you everything about them. They want to surrender their lives to you. May we never take that for granted, and may we take 2020 to even get deeper. We love you so much, and Holy Spirit, just fill us now. Help us to clear our hearts and our minds. Help us just to confess any sins that we may not have yet confessed from this morning. And just help us to dig richly into your word and just go through your lesson today. Amen. So on that note of what would our resolutions be if we had God write these for us, it sounds simple though, right? We should all long to the final resolution our heart should be. We should want to arrive in heaven and hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then get that precious little white stone that has that name on it that only we can see. And you're saying, "What white stone?" Yes, in Revelation 2:17, it says the following: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's us. "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." How awesome will it be to get that precious name in that white stone? And it may not make much sense to us then, but if you were around this time period, that was like your VIP pass. If you won an athletic contest or anything else, you would get a small stone like this. And it would get you into the grand entrances to parties or whatever else. So you are a VIP. And we're going to have that in heaven. So we see God's desire for us in this is to be faithful to his commands. And when we succeed, we will be rewarded in heaven. And our resolutions for 2020 should bear this out. We should stop with our plans and desires to be, and we should instead think, what would God list out if he were to write my resolutions for 2020? So this morning, I want to go over what our top one should be. And the top one should be to lose weight. It should be, right? And of course, weight means in terms of anything holding you back from finishing this life strong in him. In Hebrews 12:1-2, Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, these two little verses are packed with a powerful message. So, I want you to picture your life just as we see in the Bible, that it is a marathon you're running. Your life is a marathon. And how are you doing right now? Are you on the infield, kind of like just kicking back and chilling out? Or are you running slowly this race, or are you at a good pace? Running hard, trying to finish strong. Now, the word pace would equal obedience to God, a good, strong pace. In the beginning of chapter 12, in that verse 1 tells us, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Well, in the previous chapter 11, some call this like the Old Testament Hall of Fame. It spoke of the champions of the faith from Abel all the way down to the prophets in the Old Testament and how they endured the race they were in and now how we should picture them. So I like to think this, we should picture them, you know, of course they're in heaven, they're looking at Jesus, they're not worried about us, but a picture of it would be though, is they're at the finish line, they're done. And you see this in races now, and you have the people that are done have turned around and they're cheering for those other people to finish. And so that's what we should kind of take a look at and say, hey, you know what? These people are cheering us on to finish our race. So we have this full head of steam and we're putting on this amazing kick to finish our race. So with this in mind, God wants us to take a hold of our life, take stock of it, and throw out anything that holds us back, Anything that is weighing us down spiritually, any sin that we so clingly hold on, so cling tightly to, or worse, things that we have no problem sitting down, but before we finish with God, we pick them back up and continue on our way again. So, things that we could see precious to us. So with this, I got a mental picture, and I want to share that with you, of Jonah. And think about where Jonah was. Jonah was on this boat, right? It was on a cargo ship. And these people made their living by transporting this cargo. Now, when God was getting Jonah's attention with that storm, what did the sailors do? Was that cargo precious to them? No. Their life was precious to them. They were throwing that cargo over this ship so fast, they could have cared less. They wanted to survive. So that's the mental picture we need to have with the sin in our life, is look at it and take stock, is how am I leaving this life? Am I leaving this life with anything? Is there anything more precious to me than Jesus? Taking stock of that and shedding it. And we are to look to Jesus, who deserved the highest honor from heaven, deserved the highest honor. And when he was on earth, he took and suffered for us, and suffered from man, and went to the cross out of full obedience. And then, so doing this, being obedient, shedding this, how do you get good at it? Well, it's just like in long distance running. It takes a lot of practice and effort. I remember in junior high when I was really crazy, I thought, hey, this would be good to do long distance running. So I went to a friend of mine who was really good at it, and we started running together. Now, he had a field out behind his house that his dad had laid out, so we would run. After a little over a mile, I was like, this is good. I'm done. My lungs are on fire. And he said, here's where we start sprinting. I was like, what? And he took off, so I chased him. And then after a couple miles, when my lungs were on fire, my side hurted, he said, now we sprint 200 yards. I was like, no, we don't sprint 200 yards. And he kept going until we were up to like 400 yards. I'm not going to say I stuck up with him the whole time, but later I could. And when I found out by doing this over and over, I could maintain a really good pace and also have a kick to use at certain times to pass people up. It's kind of like discourage them as they're struggling. All of a sudden, this guy passes them. He's not even breathing hard. Trick I learned. But I want to tell you, while he continued all through high school as a runner, I quit. I went to sports where they had referees with whistles that after about 10 seconds, all play stopped. So you stopped putting out so much effort. So, just like training for long distance running, we need to train for this spiritual life's endurance. Now, how do we do that? How do we ourselves train for this? Number one, I think you need to spend time in the Word and prayer, developing that relationship to keep progressing. To keep progressing in study and learning, even when life is tough. And it's screaming at you, life is, to stop. You've done enough today. Just relax. Take a look at a screen. Just chill out. You've done enough. We may not have it as tough as the Old Testament people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but we will go through tough days. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find out people like Isaiah, the prophet, were sawed in half. Others were beheaded, and they had difficult days, just like we will have difficult days. But if you don't rely on Jesus to get you through the easy days, how are you going to trust in him and look to him in the tough days and just rely on that he's going to get you through it? In every life, we've either had tough times or we're going to have tougher times, folks. That's obvious. And it's my desire that when we get the news that breaks us down to the core, that we, and news that we don't expect, that we learn to hand that difficulty over to Jesus. And then we find out what His plan is for us in this situation. Remember that Jesus did not even escape trials. So I doubt that we will suffer as much as Him, but we won't escape trials. And the good thing is we have the book of Revelation to look at. So we know this world will end and Jesus will come down and what this looks like. So we need to train ourselves in the Word, correctly in the Word, developing our relationship with Christ and where He is the first thing we go to every day. And then we go face every day knowing that He's in charge and we need to be obedient. So I want to share with you the best line. I know there's a few days left in 2019, but this is the best line I've heard so far from a member of my community group who shared that what he's learned to do in the morning is surrender his day to Jesus right off the bat. He was like, that's the best way to do it. You start up, you have your time, and you surrender your day to Jesus. And what that means, if you think about that for a moment, that means that you're telling Jesus, I don't know what you have for me today. I don't know who you're going to put in front of my life. I don't know, but I want to be obedient to you. So I want to start off my day with a Vente or even a Trente amount of Jesus. Sal, those are extra large. I know you don't talk that language, but it would be like an extra, extra large amount of the Holy Spirit to get me through it. What I mean by that is we don't want to start our day without confessing our sins, and we don't want to leave the house or start a day without being prepared for what's going to happen and prepared in Christ and ready for what Christ might have for us. And you could be anywhere when bad news hits. So get prepared right off the bat. So imagine starting every day where you're saying, help me be aware of the people that you're going to bring into my path, Lord, that I might hear with spiritual ears. And imagine that you're going to look at people's needs and see with spiritual eyes that you're able to point them to you, Jesus. Because that's our whole goal every day, is not to be responsible for their salvation. That's the Holy Spirit. But our job is to point them to Jesus constantly. Now, in 1 Peter 4:12-16, it tells us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So we need to shed all excess weight and sin and run like the future champions that we're going to be. Now, I want to close with 10 questions to prayerfully consider going into 2020. This is written by a professor named Don Whitney, and I love his title. I love his title. He is the professor of biblical spirituality. That is a cool title. I am the professor of biblical spirituality. Now, Professor Don gave us 10 questions and his answers of what things we should reflect on going into the new year. So feel free to take notes on this or go to the podcast later and review the last several minutes and reflect on this. I believe the most important act you can make the rest of the year, and that is to grow stronger in Christ. So the 10 questions. The beginning of this new year is the ideal time to stop and get our bearings, a great time for us to consider our ways. To that end, here are some questions to ask prayerfully in the presence of God. Okay, number one, what's one thing you can do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? Our enjoyment of God comes through primarily the means of grace He has given us. He has promised to bless us most directly and consistently through such means as His Word, prayer, and getting together as a body, the church. One specific suggestion I'd offer would be to include some meditation on Scripture along with your daily reading. It's better to read less if necessary, and yet, as a result of meditation, remember something than to read more and remember nothing. So I love this one. And when we began Soma, I would challenge the leadership to do this. What big prayers can you pray for? What's an impossible prayer you can pray in 2020? It says, there are more than a dozen but God statements in Scripture, such as Romans 5:8, which reads, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Situations that were humanly impossible were transformed by but God statements. We saw that in Ephesians 2:1-7. So what is a but God prayer that you can make for 2020? What's something big and huge that you can challenge God with? And as you pray it, you believe it. Number three, what's the most important thing you can do to improve your family life? And no, you can't say stone people. You can't say it. If your family doesn't practice family worship, beginning there is the single best thing you can do. Just 10 minutes a day, getting together, going over a passage in the Bible, praying, and heaven help you, maybe even singing together. I think my wife has asked me never to sing in her presence alone. And this doesn't require any preparation. It's a good yearly checkup too, to provide yourself with a good checkup. And that's coming on March 20th of this year. You can go to Family Life, leave your kids behind, come on, and do a good marriage and family checkup. It is an incredible time. If you're thinking, oh, you know what, that sounds expensive, it's not. Get a hold of Colleen, who will be championing us this year, and the organization and the church has many ways to get you there. So mark that on your calendar. Number four, in which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year? Would it be a personal spiritual discipleship? An interpersonal spiritual discipleship? This is one you practice with other believers. What's one thing you need to do? Determine the next step. Ask for help if needed, and get this done. So are you walking yourself? Are you walking with others? A good code to see is if you're in a peer relationship, if you're mentoring somebody, or if you're being mentored by somebody. That would be ideal to have all three going. Number five, pulling your toes on this one. What's the single biggest time waster in your life? And how can you redeem that time? I didn't want to go over this one because I have my own. But I decided, no, I need to share my pain with others. Whether it's social media, TV, video games, what's that one thing Searching for golf balls is not a time waster. It's a valuable endeavor. It's easy for any of these to take our time, especially when life gets tough, right? When I think I've had a bad day, a rough day, I'll come home and talk to my wife, and then I just want to look at a screen for a while. That's why it's important. I think it's really important to have your time with Jesus in the morning while you're still fresh, before anything happens. But challenge yourself. See what one thing is the biggest time waster in your day and how you can redeem it, how you can shed that weight, or replace it with something that helps us better. Have that one verse or a couple of verses you want to memorize, or a passage you want to memorize. Number six, what's the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? While we often stress the fact that individual believers are the body of Christ, we mustn't let this infrequent emphasis on our personal relations with Christ minimize the importance of our service to Jesus through His body. How can your church be stronger this year because of you serving, giving, praying? And that's tough for us because we're such a small body. We have like almost half of us here in the mornings getting ready, set up, and going. I think the biggest thing we could probably do is pray for our outreach. Pray that, number one, we strengthen ourselves inward, and then we start to share. As we start to share, we're going to pull in others like-minded with us. And then also pray for our missionaries, the Johnstons family. That's a big one, to be praying for them, because that's still, I know it's our goal, is to, as soon as we hear people are over there, to start working out plans with them. When is a good time for us to send members of our church over to China to minister and worship with the Johnston family, take care of their needs as they're over there by themselves? How can we go over there and see what they do and strengthen them? Number seven. For whose salvation, oh, this is good. For whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? Who is that one person on your mind that you're going to be praying for most fervently and take opportunities to share the gospel with them? It goes back to listening with your spiritual ears and watching with your spiritual eyes to how you can minister to that person. Number eight, what's the most important way, by God's grace, you will try to make a difference from last year? How will you improve and make a difference from 2019 to 2020? Obviously, God's sovereignty rules over all, and there's nothing we can much do about what He brings into our lives. But on the other hand, under His sovereignty, He gives us a measure of responsibility over many areas of our life. And these things that we can pray for, and we continue to pray for. Read His Word, understand more and more about Him, and then be ready. Now, here's where I want you to add the prayers that you want to be ready for anyone God puts in your life. Whether you're waiting in the line at DMV, the doctor's office, or later this week maybe returning a Christmas present, somewhere where you're going to be ready. And it is, what's the one important thing you can improve on your prayer this life? And for it's simple, designating a time to pray. Instead of praying the only on-the-go type prayers as you're getting ready to leave the house and praying for others, this could be a time where you just set aside and you're simply reading the Bible and praying portions of that Bible back to God. And then number 10, what single thing can you plan to do this year that will matter most in 10 years or an eternity? And so our short-term deadlines seem to dominate what we do, but busyness and fatigue and just the roughness of the new year starts to take those away. So when we don't let the tyranny of the urgent bog us down and take us away from what we need to do, and we stop neglecting what we should do, I want you guys to take a look at what enormous long-term impact can you have on your soul, on your family, or on others. So I like number 10. It gets you thinking, what can I do long-term that will affect me, my spouse, my kids, my church? And if you think you don't know what it could be, let me give you a couple thoughts. And this I got years ago. We are talking years ago. I don't think we even had all of our kids yet. And we've seen it work already. You can pray as a family, as a husband and wife, for your children's future spouses, for your future grandchildren, and then continue. You may think that sounds far-fetched, but no, it really works. And you're praying for generations down your family line. And it's incredible how you see this work. It is just incredible. You can schedule time on a regular basis to get together, and you sit there and pray for this. I mean, what could be more important than if you have children still at home than praying for those people they're going to meet in life and who they're going to be married to and putting serious time and efforts into that? I've seen it work in our life. And God hasn't answered three of those prayers yet, but there's always a chance. We're still praying. But just imagine as you're in heaven and you're gazing on Jesus, and it feels like you haven't even been there very long, and all of a sudden someone walks up to you and says, I am like your third in the line of great-grandchildren, and you prayed for me. And because of that, I'm in heaven. Sorry. I think death has gotten really real to me. Losing my wife's cousin really got me thinking. So I am just so thankful to God for children that are saved and praying for grandchildren to be saved and praying for all of you. So I want this to be our prayer that when we're faithful and we're in heaven, that we have these people that we've prayed for that we've never met at all, come up and thank us. And one thing I want you to know is prayer is real. And we see this in chapter 8. We see that our prayers are before the throne of God. So it's not single prayers. When we read that in chapter 8, you see that your prayer is in an incense bowl mixed up with everyone else's, and God hears these prayers. And they're there. They're before us. We see them written in the Word. So why not make these big prayers? Why not? And why not pray for our future generations? So that's what I want to tell you. Be faithful this year. Study, get yourself in a good place, and be bold in 2020. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you so much for this time where we can be before you. And we see that when this life is over, we see what's ahead of us. There is no confusion. There is no wondering. Help us to realize that we are here for just a short time. And then It's how we leave our mark with you. How we pray, how we study, how we function. It's not getting to the end of life, retiring, and then golfing or traveling. It's important to maintain our Christian walk. So whatever we're doing, whether it's golfing, whether it's traveling, no matter where we are, that you're the first thing on our mind, and we're looking to see who you brought to us. We're looking how to fill needs and how to point people to Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to just take inventory in ourselves and see how we need to move forward. We thank you so much for this obedience you've showed us, this diligence, that if we can look at your model and somehow try to our best to follow that, where we get away early in the morning by ourselves and pray to you and read your word, have that and develop that relationship, and then surrender our day to you. Oh, what a powerful picture that is, Jesus, to think that we give you our day every day, despite what's going on, and we're able to just fully be ready for you. I find that simply amazing. Jesus, just be with us now the rest of this year. Help us to take stock. Help us to plan. We love you so much. Amen.